Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we began this series that we're going to be walking through throughout the course of the summer on the Ten Commandments. And we began by looking at the verses which will form the lens through which we see the Ten Commandments. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We're meant to walk in love. We're meant to be imitators of God because we are his beloved children. We don't walk in love and we don't imitate God in order to become God's children. We do so because we already are God's children. Your identity is locked in, and it's all because of grace. You were dead because of your sin. God made you alive in Christ Jesus through the power of forgiveness won at the cross. You were once far off, but now in Christ, God has brought you near. You were a spiritual orphan, but now in Jesus, you are a child of God, a true son, a true daughter, with full rights of family membership. That's your identity. You don't get to determine who you are. Others don't get to either. Only God says who you are. And that's really good news. You are God's own son. You are God's own daughter. So now what? Now we imitate God. Now we walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And today, in the weeks to come, we will explore what that looks like, beginning with today's meditation on the first commandment. We could really make the argument that all of life is an exercise in either keeping or breaking the first commandment. Every sinful impulse, every sinful action in our lives is really a war waged against this commandment, against the first commandment. If we could find a way to keep this one, we'd keep them all. All the rest would fall into place. You shall have no other gods. Martin Luther, writing his small catechism for the church, writes this explanation. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In its original context, this commandment was spoken to people who had been set free miraculously from slavery in Egypt. Their masters, the Egyptians, had worshipped, revered a number of false gods, including Pharaoh himself, whom they regarded as a god. And yet, God Almighty, the maker of the universe, the one who had revealed himself generations earlier to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, had put each of these Egyptian gods to shame, revealing them to be empty and powerless compared to him. Because of his power and by his grace, God's people were free, their needs being provided for in the wilderness. And so God at Mount Sinai speaks the commandments to them, this being the first, reminding his people of their most foundational relationship with him as creatures properly related to their Creator. You shall have no other gods. 3,400 years later, this relationship remains foundational. Here in the 21st century in De Pere, Wisconsin, we remain human beings, creatures, dependent And as dependent creatures, we by nature seek for good and significance and happiness and meaning in life somewhere. Something has to come through for us. Now, while it may be true that there are people out there who would actually say, who would actually confess that there is no God, at least not like the God of the Bible, it is just as true that at a functional level, everyone has a God. That is something or someone they look to, something or someone that they trust in to provide the kind of life and the happiness that we all crave. Richard Dawkins, very famous atheist, might confess that there is no God, but make no mistake, he has a God. It might be his reason. It might be his reputation. It might be wealth. It might be power. The question, you see, is never whether a person has or has not a God in his life. It's whether or not our trust is placed in the right God. And so the first commandment is not just a call to believe that God exists, it's a call to live like it, to cling to the true God in all things, and to expect our good from Him and from Him alone. And it's in this distinction that we often come to find that the battle of the first commandment is not really between God and evil things. So often the battle of the first commandment, the battle for our trust, is between God and good things, created things, things that even come from the hand of God. Our King Jesus speaks to this distinction in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 6. He contrasts a life that seeks fulfillment in the stuff of this life, all good stuff, stuff that is made by God, often given to us as a gift, in contrast to actually placing our trust not in the gift, but in the giver himself, the Heavenly Father. Allow me to share again some words from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing?" In verse 24, Jesus speaks to probably the most common false god on the face of the earth, wealth, money. Now, in and of itself, money is not a bad thing. It's a created thing, and it's often a very useful created thing. But it becomes a big-time problem when it, as a created thing, becomes the object of our trust, when it takes the place of the Creator. And how do you know whether or not money or something else has taken the place of God in your life? Well, I think the key word comes in the very next verse. The key word that gives us a great indication of what's going on in our heart is the word worry. Are you worried about not having the right stuff? Enough stuff? Are you worried about not being able to have some of those experiences in life that you desire? Or not having the wealth to acquire them? If so, that's a pretty good indication that those things, those experiences, that wealth, that they've become your functional gods. That you think you need them in order to be happy. Do you worry about your appearance? Are you overly concerned with what others think about you? Then appearance or reputation, two secondary things, have taken first place in your heart. Here's a tough one for many of us. Do you, as a spouse or as a parent or a grandparent, lie awake at night worried that something might happen to someone that you love? If so, then it's quite possible that your loved ones, the greatest of God's created gifts to you, have taken the place of God in your heart. That your family has become the thing on which your life and your happiness hinges. And whenever our trust is placed in anything other than the one true God, tragedy inevitably ensues. The little known lie that Satan tries to keep hidden from us until it is too late is that trust placed in anything other than the one true God will always lead to disillusionment, disappointment, despair, and even destruction. C.S. Lewis came to understand and to talk about this dynamic using the language of first things and second things. God is the one and only first thing, Lewis would say, and everything else is second. And this is what he wrote in a letter to one of his friends, to Dom Bede Griffiths, back in 1951. I love these words. I think they're really helpful. He says, "Put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things." The first half of that statement is really a summary of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first His, God's kingdom, and His righteousness," the first thing, "and all these things will be added to you." In other words, God knows you. He knows your need. He loves you. And He will provide for you, just as He provides for the birds of the air, the flowers and the grass of the field. So trust in Him. Fix your mind on Him and on His kingdom, and know that He'll provide the necessary stuff of life. Put first things first, and second things get thrown in. On the other hand, put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. Put the pursuit of wealth or pleasure before God, and you'll come to discover that you not only miss out on the relationship with God, but you can't even really enjoy the thing that you were pursuing in the first place. Think you'll be happy if you have enough money? How much is enough? Do you tie your happiness and meaning in life first and foremost to your family, to the people around you that you love? What if something happens? What if your spouse leaves you, or your kids fail you, or a loved one's taken from you in death? Will your life come crashing down around you? And in the meanwhile, if you're placing your hope of happiness in that created thing, you're putting way too much pressure on the people you love to come through for you. You might be the kind of person for which holiday gatherings have to be perfect. Otherwise, life is not okay. Your kids have to get good grades, or they have to excel on their sports teams, or you will be unfulfilled as a person. It's all a recipe for heartache, for disaster. God, in His love for His children, has given us a better way. To people prone to placing our trust in 100 things infinitely smaller than Him and second things, our God has come and made Himself small for us, to save us. We dream of bigger homes and nicer cars. The Son of Man had no place to lay His head. We desperately want our families to be perfect. And yet we hear in the Scriptures that Jesus' family, His brothers, largely rejected Him, at least until after His resurrection. We think that money will solve our problems. And yet He lived in poverty, trusting that His Heavenly Father would provide for His daily bread. We desperately want people to like us and to think well of us. And yet He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He lost a popularity contest with a murderer, Barabbas. He was nailed to a humiliating cross. We place our hopes in all sorts of things, dying to live through them. He left the glory of heaven. He set it aside. He trusted in his Father. And he lived to die for us. To a world full of first commandment breakers, the Son of God comes, bearing the shame and the futility that we deservedly had brought upon ourselves. And in exchange, through his death, through his resurrection, he gives us something new. A fresh revelation of God and of his grace. In the flesh, proof that our God is faithful, that he does love us, that he won't leave us empty, but will come through for us in a way that only the Creator of the universe and the Savior of the world can. And then, to drill it down home into our hearts, he grants us his Holy Spirit, God Almighty, to live in us forever, the one who comes to preach truth and life into our hearts day after day after day. God is faithful. Trust in him. You're forgiven. Believe it. You're a child of God. Trust that he is working for your good. You belong to Jesus. And by his power, he creates the faith which the first commandment requires. And as the Spirit leads us to trust in Christ, who reveals to us the Father's heart, the rest of life falls into place. Second things, things like family and friends and health and wealth and reputation, become gifts to be received in thanksgiving from the Heavenly Father in whom we place our trust, rather than idols to be trusted in, to be counted on in order for our lives to be okay. And our lives, in turn, become a blessing to others. Because trusting in our God, we can give of ourselves, knowing that he has provided for our needs so that we might provide for those around us, rather than begging and desperately wanting others to come through for us in order for our lives to be okay. Instead, we have the opportunity to reflect the generous, the life-giving love that our God has first shown us. You shall have no other gods, for he alone is God, and he's really good at it. May he strengthen us to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our King, our faithful God. Amen.